Psalm 23, verses 1 through 6. If you're using the Table Bible, that's page 458. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is God's word. It is true, and it is given to us out of his love. Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. Thanks, Stacy. Well, that was a great update video from the Rayburns. It's fascinating to think they're not much larger than we are as a church, and they are one of the largest evangelical churches in all of Paris. That's a mind-blowing statistic considering the size of that city and where Paris used to stand as far as a Christian, a place where a lot of Christian thought was developed in that city and was really has gone to secularism in a very extreme way. And so them being there as this gospel presence preaching the good news of Jesus is a wonderful thing, and it's so great for us to be able to be connected to that, knowing that even though we're trying to be faithful here in Falcon, Colorado, and Paris is a lot different, but God is doing the same thing in Paris that he's doing here. He's bringing sinners who are far from him close to him through his grace. And so we need to keep praying for the Rayburns and everyone else that we support with our church giving as well. So this morning we are continuing our series through the book of Lamentations, and this idea of lament has been a really important thing for not just for us as a church, but for Christians everywhere. Because there's nothing that makes us cause doubt our faith or start to wonder about God's existence or God's love as much as when we encounter something difficult. And what I've been challenged with through this whole series is I wish I had a better foundation for my faith. I wish that I was someone who was stable and persevered, and when the hard times hit, I endured, I did not give up so easily or start to doubt things. I wish that I had some more firmness to my faith. But what I've found through this study and what God's been showing me for the last several years is too often my circumstances dictate my emotions, and then my emotions dictate my faith. Like, well, so if things are going well, then my emotions are good and my faith must be strong. If things are going bad, my circumstances are poor, then my emotions tank, and then with that, my feelings about God and his love for me and the truth of the gospel, all those things seem to be intertwined, and that's a sign of immaturity on my part. And if you're like me and you struggle with that, that's the same thing. It's a sign of spiritual immaturity. We figured this out. God revealed this to my wife, Kelly, and I in a powerful way about a year and a half ago. We had some family bless us with this opportunity to go to Arizona for spring break. They paid for us to stay at a little hotel area with our kids for fall break, actually. It was about a year and a half ago. And so we're like, this is awesome. God is good. He provided for us with this vacation. And so the plan was Kelly was going to drive with the kids down to Arizona. I was going to preach a sermon and then get on a plane and fly down and meet them down there. Kelly got to New Mexico, and then our van died on her and stranded her and the kids in the middle of New Mexico. And we went from being like, this is great, to this is terrible. Where is God? Why is this happening? And then we found out that the place that the van was able to go to, the mechanic, it happened to be right next to the only car rental agency in a 400-mile radius. So you're like, this is a sign of God's grace. Like, we can rent a car, the kids can get to Arizona, and just so turns out that used vans have less miles and are cheaper in Arizona. So we're like, hey, praise God. God again provides. This is a good thing. We get down there, we spend our whole vacation van shopping, used van shopping, so it's not a fun vacation. We're like, this is terrible. What's going on? And then we find this used van that seems like a good deal, and we're able to pay for it. And so we're like, God is good. He provided a van. And then we get about 20 miles outside of Phoenix, and a puff of white smoke comes out the back of the van, and it is dead. Our second dead van in a week. We have two dead vans in two states, neither of which is Colorado, and we start shaking our fists at the sky saying, where is God? How can he allow this to happen? But then we get a tow truck towing it to the mechanic. We're like, it's going to be okay. We'll get it fixed. We'll go home. The tow truck dies on the way to the mechanic with our van. They have to tow the tow truck to get it fixed. And again, we're like, my gosh, what is happening here? We're under a curse. And then they tell us, hey, good news, it's only a $500 repair. We're like, hey, that's not bad. That's good. Praise Jesus, things are great again. And then we find out after the $500 repair that actually the engine is completely blown and it's more than the price of the van to fix the van, and we're without a vehicle. And that's when you start hearing the voice of Job's wife saying, curse God and die. Like, why is this happening? And we're just all like, what in the world is happening? And then God provided. We have a working van for us now. But through that, a different working van. Both of those dead vans are gone and buried and probably in the gates of hell where they belong. But we have a working van now. But through that process, what we realized was this chain of unfortunate events. Too often, my circumstances dictate my emotions, and my emotions dictate my faith. And so then when something bad happens, then my faith tanks. And when something good happens, my spirit is soaring. And that, again, that sign of immaturity is something that Kelly and I both don't want in our marriage and our lives. And I pray for our church that we would not have that characterize us as well. And that's why the study through Lamentations has been so wonderful, because it shows us the way that we have been clinging to a false hope. Why it is that sometimes we can have our circumstances tank, and we can see that even when life is bad, God is good. And that's the goal of this series, is getting to that point, that stable foundation where we can plant our flag and say that no matter what happens, no matter what the storms of life bring against me, I know that the character of God doesn't change, and because of that, I can have hope. So that's what we're going to study this morning. Let's say a word of prayer, and then we'll get into Lamentations 3. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for an obscure book like Lamentations, that so often we just ignore it and don't really study it with the depth that we should. And I thank you that even in this book that seems so sad and full of hard things, Lord, we see your goodness come through in very clear and powerful ways. I pray that as we study this passage today, that you would open all of our minds and hearts to hear from you, to receive what you have for us, so that we can love you more as we go about this place and go about serving you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So again, what we're talking about is lament, because lamenting is a powerful tool God has given us through his word, where we can turn to him even in the hard times and know that God is going to be good. And so the context where we're at in Lamentations 3, if you're new, if you missed the first 2 weeks of this series, is Jeremiah the prophet wrote the book of Lamentations after the nation, or the empire of Babylon, had destroyed Jerusalem. And so Jeremiah and many other prophets had spent decades and centuries warning Israel and Judah that if they don't turn from their sin, if they continue to be unfaithful to God, that God would discipline them by bringing an enemy against them, and that he would hand them over to their enemies. Israel and Judah completely ignore God's warning through his prophets, and so finally God remains true to his word. He sends the Babylonians to discipline, to punish the Israelites and the city of Jerusalem, part of the nation of Judah. And so with that, Babylon completely destroys Jerusalem. All the walls are torn down. The temple is destroyed. The buildings are burned. Before that, 18 months of famine just completely wrecked and destroyed the people of Jerusalem. And so in this travesty after the devastation of Jerusalem, Jeremiah is quite literally sitting in a pile of rubble and ashes, and he's crying out to God this lament prayer, and he's asking, how could God do these things to the people that he had made his covenant promise towards? And so that's an important part of all of Lamentations. It's not the question, how could God allow this to happen? It's indicting God and saying, how could you be the one to do these things? So just like last week, this week our passage begins with all these verbs, and all the subject of every single verb is God. It's not God allowing the Babylonians to do these things. Jeremiah says, you are the one coming after us and attacking us, and all these horrible things are happening at the hand of God himself. And so that's how that connects with us a lot of ways when we are struggling, as we blame God for our struggles, even though our sin is the reason that God was judging, or that Jerusalem's sin was the reason that God was judging Jerusalem. We like Jeremiah, like to blame God when those things happen. So one quick note about the structure of Lamentations. The first four chapters are what's called an acrostic. So every verse begins with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and they're going through every single letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it's a poetic way of saying this is the A to Z of our suffering. This is all that we know about the pain that we're going through. Chapter 3 is different than chapters 1 and 2, though, where in chapters 1 and 2, it was every clump of three verses was one letter per three verses. Sorry, that's how I'm making this more confusing than it should be. But chapter 3, though, it's every single verse begins with that separate letter. And so there's three A's, three B's, three C's. And so what Jeremiah is doing there is he's bringing this to a climax. He's increasing the pace of the text by what's happening. And so when you read this, this is really the centerpiece of the book of Jeremiah. Even though there's two more chapters, this is the climax of the whole study of the book of Lamentations. This is really the most important place to start. And so what we're going to see here is that God is judging Israel because of their sins, judging Jerusalem, the nation of Judah, because of their sin, and he is punishing them because of the way that they have not been faithful to him. So let's read the first 18 verses of chapter 3, and then we'll talk about what's happening here. Lamentations 3, beginning in verse 1. says, I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. He has walled me about so that I cannot escape. He has made my chains heavy, and though I call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways with blocks of stones. He has made my paths crooked. He is a bear lying in wait for me, a lion in hiding. He turned aside my steps and tore me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as the target for his arrow. He drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. I have become the laughingstock of all peoples, the objects of their taunts all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has sated me with wormwood. He has made my teeth grind on gravel. He has made me cower in ashes. My soul is bereft of peace. I have forgotten what happiness is. So I say, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope in the Lord. This is one of the most tragic and sad pieces of the Bible and the whole Old Testament. Even that last verse, this idea of my endurance has perished, and so has my hope in the Lord. It does not get bleaker and more hopeless than what we just read from Jeremiah. And again, the reason it's so hard is because he's saying this is judgment from God. Like, if God is the one judging you, where do you turn for help? Where do you go if this is what is happening against us, if he is bringing these things against us? And what we're seeing is that the part that makes this particularly painful for the people of Jerusalem is that Jeremiah is laying out the exact characteristics of God as a good shepherd, as a loving provider, and he's saying that they are the exact opposite of what he's experiencing. So the reason we read Psalm 23 to start off this morning is because what Jeremiah is saying here is you take every single attribute of God in Psalm 23, God is the good shepherd, and you turn it on its head. That is what Jeremiah is experiencing. Okay, God is not the good shepherd. God is the anti-shepherd. He is the one coming after Jeremiah and all his fellow members of Jerusalem because of their sin. And so look real quick and see how painful this would be to have this. I mean, we all know Psalm 23, right? It's this poetic prayer. It's the most beautiful poem in the whole Old Testament. We go to it in times of needing comfort and saying, we're going to trust that God is good. But when you look at that prayer in light of Lamentations 3, we see how painful this can be. So in Psalm 23, it says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Okay, that same concept is seen here in verse 1 of Lamentations 3. He says that we are under the rod of his wrath. Instead of bringing comfort, now the rod is bringing wrath. Okay, we walked through the valley of the shadow of death, and we don't fear any evil. But now in verse 6, it says that we're dwelling in darkness. And verse 7 says that we cannot escape. Okay, so in the Psalm 23, we knew that no matter what happened, you are with me. That promise that God is with us is so comforting. But here it says in verse 8 that I call out and cry for help, and he shuts out my prayer. God is not only not with them, but he's ignoring their pleas for help. And so we were led on paths of righteousness in Psalm 23. Here it says that God himself, verse 9, has made their paths crooked. They're hard to walk upon. We know that God says he's going to prepare a table, a feast in the presence of his enemies. But here now in verse 10, it says that God is a bear, he's a lion, he's tearing him to pieces, and he's an archer who is targeting his arrows at him, and he's hitting bullseye every single time. So instead of preparing a feast for them, it's almost like Jeremiah is saying, we're being served up for the feast. We're being torn to pieces because God is not only not protecting us, he's the one attacking us. And then Psalm 23 ends with this idea about dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Here Jeremiah ends by saying, my hope is perished, and so has my hope in the Lord. My endurance has perished, so has my hope in the Lord. And so what Jeremiah is saying there is that because of their sin, the truth is God does not change. But Israel's sin is what has brought this pain upon them. So the same tools, the same attributes that God in Psalm 23 uses to protect his friends, those exact same attributes have now been turned against Israel, and those are the tools he is using to punish his enemies. Okay, so the same things that God used to do to protect his friends, he's now using that to punish his enemies. And here's the problem for all of us and for the people of Israel. Our sin has made us enemies of God. the same tools that God would use to attack his enemies apply towards us because our sin has put us in his wrath because of our rebellion against him. So Psalm 130 says this, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" We all have sin and cannot stand in his presence because of our sin. Romans 3, Paul says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And then Romans 3:23 is a very famous verse. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So what that means is if God punishes his enemies, because every single one of us is a sinner, and sin is rebellion against God, we have all chosen the path of rebellion and have all chosen to make ourselves enemies of God. And so when you read about God's wrath against sin, the truth of it is because of our sin, that wrath should apply to us. And so when we hear wrath, a lot of times we think it's just like someone being really angry. Like I can be like, you know, slightly ticked off, I can be angry, or I can be wrathful and vengeful, and it's like this irate, out of control anger. Okay, that's not what God's wrath is at all. God's wrath is the controlled and justified punishment of rebellion against his rule. And so because of our sin, we all deserve that rod of his wrath that he is pointing to in verse 1 of chapter 3. So here's what we've done every other time we've talked about Lamentations. Is we've talked about the problems of sin, then we get to the very end of the sermon, and we're like, but Jesus has taken that wrath upon himself. And this morning, we can't wait that long, okay? This is that dark and that heavy. We have to get to Jesus right here, because the truth is, if it wasn't for Jesus, these first 18 verses of Lamentations would apply to us. Okay, God is not out of control angry at people. He is wrathful and judgmental towards sin. And thanks be to God that wrath and that judgment has fallen on Jesus instead of on us after we put our faith in him. Okay, that's the good news of the gospel. That's how we see the gospel in Lamentations chapter 3. As you look at these 18 verses and say, these things are terrible. And these things, because of my sin, is what I deserve. But because of Jesus' love and Jesus' mercy, he endured these things instead of us. So the wrath that we deserve in verse 1, okay, on the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The wrath of God fell on Jesus instead of falling on us. Verse 4 of Lamentations 3 says, he has made my flesh and my skin waste away. Okay, Jesus' flesh and his skin was torn to shreds by the whip as he was going to the cross, punishment for our sins. It says that he has made me dwell in darkness. As Jesus is being crucified, the sun is covered. The whole world goes to darkness because the wrath of God is falling on his only son. Okay, verse 9, it says, he has made my paths crooked. I guarantee you, none of us have walked a path as hard as the path out of Jerusalem onto the hill of Calvary where Jesus died for us. Verse 13 says that he drove into my kidneys the arrows of his quiver. Jesus' side was pierced by a spear as he was dying because of his love for you and for me. It says that, verse 14, he's been the object of taunts all day long. As Jesus is crucified, the Pharisees and the criminals crucified next to him are taunting and ridiculing Jesus. And Jesus endured that out of love for us. And then it says in verse 15 that he has sated me with wormwood. Okay, worm was a bitter wine. And the last thing that Jesus drank on the cross was a sour wine that one of the Roman soldiers gave him. Verse 17 says, my soul is bereft of peace. And that's the wrath that Jesus deserved. On the cross, he took the wrath of God. He left that position of peace and comfort with his Father so that we could be brought into a relationship of peace with him. Okay, so that is how you find the gospel in Lamentations 3. Is you see that all of these things are the things that we deserve, but because Jesus endured those for us, we don't get any of that. And here's the application for us as followers of Christ. When you are experiencing hardship, we have a God, a Savior, who has experienced infinitely more difficult, hard things than we ever will. Okay, because the wrath of God that he deserved is way harder than anything that you or I could experience. So when you suffer, you can go to these verses and say, it may feel like this, but the truth is, I am not suffering alone because Jesus, out of love for me, already endured these things. Okay, and here's the second thing that's super important with this passage, is when we read these things and see that this is the wrath of God against sin, when you're experiencing hardship, we always have this same mentality where we want to say, it feels like God is against me. But because of the cross, because of Jesus, because of the justice of God, we know that even if it feels like God is against you, that cannot be the case. Okay, God is a just God, and part of justice means that two people won't get punished for the same crime. Okay, Jesus already took all the wrath and punishment for every sin that you and I ever have committed or ever will commit. So the truth is, because of Jesus, God will never be distant from us. We will never be under his wrath because all of that wrath has already fallen on Jesus, and we have hope because of those things. Okay, so that's the good news. We could end right here and say all of Lamentations 3 points us to Jesus. And this is a good place to end, so let's pray and go. But we'd be a little bit early. We have some more time, so we're not going to waste that by leaving so quickly. But what I want to do the rest of this time here is look where Jeremiah goes with this poem. He says, so those things those are how we feel, but that's not where Jeremiah takes the rest of his lament. And so when we feel that way, when you feel like verse 18 describes you, you feel like despair is setting in, you feel like there's no hope, you feel like there's no way you'll ever be at peace, that's our hearts so often. But what do you do when your heart is that way? Okay, we need to preach the truth of the gospel to ourselves, and that's exactly how Jeremiah goes in Lamentations 3. So let's look at verse 19 through 21. Jeremiah prays, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it, and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope." So what Jeremiah is doing is he's talking about two different kinds of memories here. He's saying that because of all this pain and horrible things that's happened to him, he has these memories come flooding back. And that is one of the hardest parts about grief, is that you can't control your emotions, you can't control your heart, and as soon as your mind wanders for a second, all of the pain and grief comes flooding back, and it's like there's nothing you can do to stop it. Okay, those are the memories he's talking about in verse 19 and 20. But then in verse 21, he talks about a different kind of memory. He says, "But I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope." Remember, we talked about it in Psalm 13 a few weeks ago, that "but" is this hinge word in all of these biblical laments, where you look at your reality and you say, it feels like this is happening, but I know there's something deeper going on here. That's what Jeremiah is doing. He's saying, "But I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope." And calling to mind is a very different kind of thought process than the memories of grief that come flooding back. Okay, so a biblical scholar named Chris Wright puts it this way. Calling to mind, it's a different kind of memory. It's the deliberate, determined, teeth-gritting decision to call something to mind, an action of the will, not a reaction of the emotions. So remember, often our circumstances dictate our emotions, which then impacts our faith. And what he's saying is, what Jeremiah is telling us to do is to call something to mind, is to say, my heart may be wanting to go this way, but I'm going to fight that. I'm going to call a truth, a greater truth to mind, and I'm going to meditate and focus on that thought instead. And a lot of times the reason we give in to despair, the reason we feel so uncomfortable in hardship, is we're letting our hearts dictate how we view the world. Okay, and so we're listening to these voices in our heads, these voices of doubt and of despair and all those things, and we're listening to ourselves instead of listening to the truth of what God tells us. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a British pastor, and he says it this way. He says, "Have you realized that so much of the unhappiness in your life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" When we are in grief, we so often listen to our hearts and say, what I'm feeling must be true. But what Pastor Martin Lloyd-Jones is telling us is that we need to talk to ourselves instead. We need to remind ourselves that what I'm feeling is not reality, because what I'm feeling is that I'm under the wrath of God. But thanks be to Jesus that is not the case for me. I can have hope in the midst of the suffering that I am experiencing. And so we're going to talk a lot about hope this morning. Biblical hope is not what we usually mean when we say the word hope as Americans. When we talk about hope, I mean it's like keeping our fingers crossed. We're like, I really wish that this happens. But in the Bible, when you talk about hope, it's a confident expectation of a guaranteed future. So my hope is looking forward to the future, knowing that something that God has promised is going to be brought about. Those are the things that we call to mind because of what God has done for us. And so this is the hinge for all of Lamentations. When it feels like despairing, we have to take our hearts in our hands and force them to meditate on the things that God has already promised us. We're forcing ourselves these true thoughts about God into our minds. We're calling them to mind. Tim Keller says it this way. He says, "We may hear that our hearts are saying it's hopeless, but we should argue back. We should say, well, that depends on what you were hoping in." Okay, when my circumstances tank, when I feel like the world is against me and we will never have a working van no matter how many times we buy one, when all that stuff happens, I have to say, it feels hopeless, but I know it's not. Okay, my heart wants to say this, but my head is going to argue with what my heart says and say my heart is going to a direction that is not true with who God is and who God's character is. And that's where our hope is ground. Let's look at verse 22 through 25. This is what he's calling to mind and having hope. Okay, so therefore I call this to mind and I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. When our heart says that we should give into despair, we call to mind the character of God, and the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. That's where our hope rests. Okay, our hope cannot rest in our ever-changing circumstances, but it has to rest in his unchanging character. Okay, God is those things yesterday, today, and forever. And because God is all of those things, that is the ground that we have to stand on for hope. And so if his mercies are new every morning, that means that there's never a time for us where we are out from under the umbrella of God's hope. Okay, if God is always steadfastly faithful and loyal and merciful, and that mercy comes flooding in every single morning, then there's never a moment in our lives where we have to say, maybe we have gotten beyond the mercy of God. Okay, if Jesus has already absorbed every last drop of God's wrath, there is nothing that we can do, no circumstance that can come against us that's going to make us say, maybe we've gone too far. Maybe God's love isn't here for me today. No, God's mercy is new every morning. Every single day, it comes flooding back to us. And this is why it's so important for us as followers of Christ to not just be driven by our emotions. Okay, a lot of times, like in American evangelicalism or American Christianity, we have this like tug of the head and the heart. It's like, which one are we going to be, thinking Christians? Or are we going to be feeling Christians? And one of our prayers, our goals as a church has always been to be a both and. Right? God gave you emotions. Emotions are not evil. Okay, emotions are a good thing that God has given us. God has emotions. God expresses his emotions in his scripture. All those things are good. What is wrong is to let our emotions be kidnapped by despair and go off course of what God has. But that's the thing, that's the reason that grief has so much power over us and hardship has so much power. It's because that's the time that our emotions are most likely to be kidnapped. So instead of having our emotions be kidnapped, we have to call to mind the truth of God and meditate on that truth. And that's why it's so important to, as a follower of Christ, to spend time studying the character of God and meditating on the nature of God that we find in his word. Okay, if you are not a follower of Christ that is daily meditating and chewing on and drinking in the truth of his word, when hardship comes, you will have nothing to draw from. Okay, Jen Wilkin is a Bible teacher in Texas, and she talks about it like a bank account. A lot of times we ignore the Bible throughout the whole week, and then something bad happens, and we're like, I just need to hear from God. I'm going to go to the scripture, and I'm going to look to take something out of that. And we're looking to make a withdrawal from the text, like it's a bank account. But what we need to be doing is throughout the week when things are going fine, or during the normal days, be filling that bank with deposits, where we're studying his word, we're filling our minds with the truth of God, so that when our heart needs to make a withdrawal, there's something there to draw from. We have the truth of scripture that's guiding our hearts instead of just the emotions that we feel from our circumstances. So that's why Tim Keller recommends that we always have to be engaging our minds with our faith. This is another great quote. It says, when you are despondent, an effort to read the Bible devotionally, or that is looking for inspiration and uplift, is not the answer. Instead, you should study the Bible for content. Get the truth out of the text. Remind yourself of who God is and who you are in Christ and what he has done for you. Okay, when despair hits, when hardship hits, I'm so tempted to listen to my heart that says there's nothing to hope in. But we should argue back with our hearts. We should say that we do have hope because we have studied the character of God enough to know that his steadfast love never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Another thing that Jeremiah points out in verse 24 is he says, the Lord is my portion. Okay, that's a beautiful phrase. What it means for the Lord to be our portion is to say that this is all that we have. This is all that we have and all that we need. Even when the city of Jerusalem is destroyed, Jeremiah can go to God and say, the Lord is all that I have. C.S. Lewis said that he who has God and everything else has no more than he who has God only. Okay, that's what it means for the Lord to be our portion, is saying when you lose everything that you are putting your hope in, the truth is you still have God. God is still faithful. He is still merciful. He is still there, and that mercy is new every morning, and because of that, you can have hope. Okay, our hope doesn't come from our ever-changing circumstances. Our hope comes from his unchanging character. Okay, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. And so if that's the character of God, what the rest of the poem, what the rest of Jeremiah's lament does, is it tells us some things that should be true if God's character never changes. So we're going to have to go a lot quicker through this than I would like, but let's look at verse 26. If God's character never changes, it means that we can endure through pain. Okay, it is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. Let him sit alone in silence. When it is laid on him, let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. Let him give his cheek to the one who strikes, and let him be filled with insults. What he's saying is we can endure under pain because we know God is good and God will always be good. So when pain comes our way, there's a chance that is God trying to teach us something. And so we need to endure under that yoke and say, we're going to bear up under this because if God is good, then I know whatever lesson he is teaching me through this pain is ultimately going to work out for my good because God is good. There may yet be hope for us. I love that phrase in verse 29. It makes us think of Daniel, the book of Daniel, where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are going to get thrown into the fiery furnace. It's a famous children's story in all the Sunday school class. I bet you've heard it before. But before they get thrown into the fiery furnace, they tell King Nebuchadnezzar that God has the power to save us. They're so confident of God's sovereignty. But then they say, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to turn and worship false gods. Okay, that's the kind of endurance that comes because of a confidence in the character of God. You know that God has the power to change whatever circumstance you're experiencing. But even if he doesn't, you know his character well enough to know that he is good and that goodness will not change despite your circumstances. The second thing we see in verses 31 through 33 is that we can have that confidence in the goodness of God. We know God's heart is for our good. Verse 31, for the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. Again, it's an abundant love. Like he can't contain his love. It has to overflow onto his creation because he has so much love he can't hold it back. Verse 33, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. He does not afflict from his heart. So what that means is that when God puts us through difficult situations, when hard things come our way and God is using that, it's not from his heart that he finds joy and excitement in punishing people. Okay, it's not that God gets some kind of twisted delight out of bringing hardship. It's his heart of love that allows us to go through hardship so that we can learn to trust him more and we can learn the lessons that he has for us. A good parent that loves their child from the heart will always discipline their children. Kelly and I were reminded this week of when Reagan is our oldest, when she was, I forget how old she was, but we finally got to that point where she was being defiant enough, we thought, okay, we need to start spanking her, and we're gonna explain to her what this is about, we're going to warn her, and then once it comes time to do it, we're just going to have to do it, and that's not going to be fun. And then she did something, and we're like, Reagan, she's not here this morning, so I can tell this story, that's another reason. I was like, Reagan, if you do that again, we're going to spank you, and I explained what a spanking was. She looked me right in the eye, she did it again, and we're like, all right, here we go. So I took her around the corner, sat her down on the stairs, and Kelly put her ear up to the corner to hear how it was going to go. And I said, Reagan, don't ever do that again, okay? And then we went back around and went back to playing. I couldn't bring myself to spank her because I was just so much love and affection for her. I couldn't bear the thought of afflicting pain on her. We've had three boys since then, and all that is gone. Like I have no problem spanking our boys. But that heart, though, that's a small, tiny glimpse of God's affection for us. Okay, I would be incredibly unloving to all of our children if I never disciplined them. Okay, God does not have a heart to inflict punishment or wrathful vengeance on us as his children. His heart is to discipline us. Okay, that's what it means for his heart to have this abundance of love that he does not want to grieve the children of men. Okay, you have to trust when you're enduring something hard, and it is from the hand of God because God is sovereign over all things. When you're enduring that, God's heart is still for your good, even when it doesn't feel that way because of circumstances. Okay, so that's the second thing. The third thing is that we should trust in the just judgment of God. Okay, if God is just in his punishment of sin, we can trust that that will always be fair. Verse 34 says, to crush underfoot all the prisoners of the earth, to deny a man justice in the presence of the Most High, to subvert a man in his lawsuit, the Lord does not approve. Who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? It is not from the mouth of the Most High that good and bad come. Why should a living man complain about the punishment of his sins? Okay, if we have all rebelled against God, when God disciplines us, we should not complain about that punishment. God is fair and just in his judgment. But if God is fair and just, that's why we can have hope. Because unlike Jeremiah, we are on the other side of the cross. We have seen that his judgment has fallen on his son. And out of that love for us, we know that he will not punish us for the sins that Jesus has already been punished for. That's where we can have that hope. And so, again, I wish we could go through each of these verses in more detail, but I've taken too long to get to this point already. So we're gonna skim here real quick. The fourth thing is verses 40 through 54. Jeremiah's kind of picking up speed here, and this section is this call to repent. So let's look at verses 40 through 42. It says, "Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. Let us lift up our hearts and hands to the God of heaven. We have transgressed and rebelled, and you have not forgiven." When he says you have not forgiven, he's saying Israel has not yet actually repented, and because of that, they are still under the judgment of God. And even on this side of the cross, this is an important thing. If we don't turn to God in repentance, we are still under that wrath. The only way Jesus absorbs the wrath that we deserve is if we turn to him in faith and we trust that that sacrifice has paid the penalty for us. But I love the humility of Jeremiah in verse 40. So Jeremiah was the prophet with a direct line to God, communicating the truth of God to the nation of Judah for decades, for 40 years. And then after they ignore him and they sin and then they get disciplined, Jeremiah says, "Let us test and examine our ways." Jeremiah knows that even though the consequences seem different, he is a sinner just like everyone else and needs the grace of God just like everyone else. And so he says to them, "Let us lift up our hearts and our hands." Has to be a heartfelt repentance. It's not just your hands being raised, you're like saying, "Okay, I'll go forward for that altar call. I'll do these religious things. I'll go to church. I'll do these nice things that make me a good person." It can't just be your hands doing something. It has to flow from a heart of repentance that is actually turned toward Jesus. And so then from here, the rest of these verses that we're going to have to skip over, there's this really confident tone that comes through. Jeremiah, instead of sitting in the dust, he starts to raise his head a little bit and starts to say that even though all this is still going on, I'm trusting the unchanging character of God, and I know that the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. So even though it's hard, I know that God is still good in the middle of this presence. And the last section, verses 55 through 66, what happens is there's this huge change in tone. Where not only does Jeremiah start to get more confidence, but look at verse 55. It says, "I called on your name, O Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ear to my cry for help. You came near when I called on you, and you said, 'Do not fear.'" And so the rest of this section, what Jeremiah is doing, he uses the word "you" every single verse. He's addressing it to God, which is a huge flip from the first 18 verses of Lamentations 3, where he says "he." He's talking about God and saying these are the things that God did. And now, because of his change in perspective, because his hope is resting in God's character, he's not talking about God, he's talking to God. And he says, "You have done this." And he has this confidence that he knows his prayer has been heard because of the character of God, that God will not ignore his circumstances forever. And so with that, you get to verse 57, and it says, "You came near when I called on you, and you said, 'Do not fear.'" Okay, that's such a beautiful promise from God to Jeremiah and to the people of Jerusalem. He's saying, "Do not fear," so that the presence of God is with them. And so then you read this, and it's easy to think, "Oh, good. Okay, the shepherd is back. Okay, the mean anti-shepherd of verses 1 through 18, he must be gone. And now it's the good shepherd that's back, and now God is back to being nice." Okay, and when our minds go that way, it shows that we're thinking like we talked about in the beginning, where we're saying that if something is going well, that must mean that God is with me. If something goes poorly, it must mean God is against me. The important thing here, this is all the same poem. Okay, Jeremiah's circumstances have not changed one bit between verse 1 and verse 66. He is still sitting in rubble and the smoke rising from their destroyed city. He still has the memories of children dying of starvation in the streets, of the Babylonians slaughtering people in the streets, being filled with blood and all the violence that happened. Okay, Jeremiah's circumstances has not changed one bit. But what has changed is his heart's perspective. He has brought something to mind, and because of what he has brought to mind, he now has hope. Okay, Mark Brogoff wrote a book on lament, and he says it this way. He says, "Lamentation shows us that hope does not come from a change of circumstances. Rather, it comes from what you know to be true despite the situation in front of you. In other words, you live through suffering by what you believe, not by what you see or by what you feel." Okay? Our hope does not come from our ever-changing circumstances. Our hope comes from his unchanging character. So that when you feel like you're in the pit, you feel like all of life is against you, you feel like the storms are never going to stop, the sun will never shine, you can turn to Lamentations 3 and say, "But I call this to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that that even when our circumstances seem like the world is crumbling, we know that it is not crumbling because you are sovereign and you are good and you are faithful, and that those things will never change. I pray that when our hearts want to lead us to despair, that we would be able to take them in our hands and remind them of the truth that you have brought to our minds, that we have hope not because of our circumstances, but because of your unchanging character, your eternal faithfulness, your everlasting goodness, and your abundant love for us. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, if you're new with us, or if it's your first time here, the reason we sit around tables is so that after the study of the passage, we can turn inward and we can process what it is we've learned. We think that it's best to share our hearts with each other as a way of God teaching us what we need to know from his word. So we have two questions to guide our discussion this morning, and because of the length of the passage, we're going to have to be a little quicker than normal. But these questions are kind of just some guidelines to get us going. Know that anything you say at your table, you're going to be well-loved and accepted, because we all know that we need Jesus in this place. So the first question is, when your heart struggles with hope, how do you call to mind the character of God? Okay, or if you've never done that before, how can you, how could you call to mind the character of God when you are struggling? What does that look like for you? And think about that practically. Secondly, what in your past stands out as an example of Jesus' faithfulness? Okay, when have you seen Jesus be faithful to you? And I think by sharing that testimony, a lot of times when I tell you how God has been faithful to me, it can build your faith. And then when you tell me, it builds my faith. And it's this wonderful mutually reinforcing relationship. So we'll do that for 5 to 10 minutes. And
sounds like these are lots of good discussions going here, but I've got to interrupt you. It's time for us to kind of move into a time of response to what we've heard, to the truth that's been preached to us through the truth of God's word today. I don't know about you guys, but Jill and I have been on a couple cruises in our lives and probably aren't going to do any more cruises other than that, because both those cruises, we ended up in storm-tossed seas, and it was really unpleasant experiences, so it's not something we're likely to do again. But on the second cruise we did, where we ended up in a storm, there was this wind that came, and it was so strong and so persistent that the ship listed and just stayed listed for, gosh, it felt like, you know, an hour or something like that. And I have a photo from inside the ship of the purser's lobby where the ship is listed, but the pictures that are hanging on the walls, they look like they're crooked, but actually they're straight up and down. You know, so even in the midst of that storm, as the storm was tossing us around and the ship was kind of at an angle, there's still a true up and a true down and a true north and a true east and west and a south. And that's really the way it is in this life. We live in a storm-tossed sea of sin, and that's, some of that sin is of our own making, some of that is the sin of others, but nonetheless, it's a difficult place. But there is a true north and south and east and west and up and down, and that true north is God. And God has made a way for us to be rescued from that, to get out of that, and that is Jesus Christ. He came into this world as the perfect, sinless Son of God, fully human just as we are, and yet without sin, and then willingly went to the cross, obeyed the Father, even to the point of death, so that he could serve as the one and for all sacrifice so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And so praise God that in the midst of the difficulties we all face, and I imagine there's some of us that are facing difficulties this week, actually maybe experiencing them right now, but God is constant in all that. And, you know, his plan of salvation is, it's not a plan B. It's not like God created the world perfect and then sin entered and he had to figure something out. It wasn't even plan A. It was always the plan. It was the plan from the foundation of the earth. And so now we'll enter into a time of communion, of worship, giving back to God. And so if you are a believer in Christ, we practice open communion here, so you can go to one of the four tables throughout the room during the next three songs here and partake of the elements when you want to. And so those elements of the juice that reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross for us, the bread that reminds us of his body that was given as a sacrifice for us. So take that when you want during the next three songs. Also, we can respond in prayer. And so Bruce and Judy will be somewhere over here around the basketball nets or back in the corner, and they would love to pray with you if you need prayer. And so this is a time then during these three songs we'll worship through communion, prayer, and meditation on the word we've heard today. So we're going to do today's prayer of lament, actually, is Psalm 85. So if you'd stand with me, please, and we'll read this together. and then we'll move into our time of communion. So please read this together with me. Lord, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin, Selah. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps away. Amen.